As we've come to the Lord's table and as we've sung our praises to God today, we're also going to be hearing the Lord's message to us from His Word today. And we're continuing our series in 2 John. Everybody is pretty familiar with the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote about three letters, one of them good-sized one. The two of them were kind of short, and they're much closer to the back of that New Testament. So we're going back there to his second letter, and he's got some very important things which reveal the power, the glory that God is investing in the church, in those who believe and trust that Jesus is our sacrifice, as Jesus has used these elements to demonstrate, that we trust in him and that we love him, and as such, we're different. Not because we wish to be, but because God makes us different. And as John goes forward here, he's going to talk about walking in love today. Let's turn to 2 John. 2 John, and as we do so, we're going to hear that John does some very specific things here. He's going to teach us that our Father graces his children with life by commanding us to walk in our Savior's sacrificial love. You hear those two, which are sometimes kind of played off of each other today, love and command. And yet, we're going to see those are unified. Very often, humans can't do that, but God does this very, very well. We're going to see John's joy for obedient children of truth. We're going to see the enduring command to love one another, and we're going to see Christ's love leads to life. Let us go to the Word here. If you're using your Pew Bibles in the NIV, that's fine. I have the ESV up on the screen here, and that's what I'll be reading from today. And you might see that as a personal choice, but spoiler alert, there's actually a point to it later. So let's read from the Word of God, and then we'll pray to receive this as God's Word. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us not only now your word today, but the symbols, the signs, the visual picture of you being broken and your blood being poured out to establish your church. So Lord, as we hear John's word for us, for the church, the dear lady, Lord, let us receive it as direction from you, as life for us, that we might be nourished by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, as such, Lord, as the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write these things, Lord, might we still be nourished by them. Might we still see your grace and your love and your compassion guiding us to worship Christ ever more deeply, Lord, to be more satisfied with the greatness and the wonder of your covenant of grace to sinners like us. Lord, might we grow not just in confidence, but in a deep worship and reverence for the great God who saves sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. So we open up this word today and we see that John has a very obvious joy. John's joy for obedient children in the truth. There's three sections here. I think as we're piecing these things together, the first section is this first verse here, verse 4. And we see that John rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced greatly. And why? Because he found some of the children of the church to be walking in the truth. Now, I'm going to read this optimistically, that he's not just seeing some, and, well, the others I'm not terribly concerned about, or I'm not helpful for them. It's as he's going through the churches, he's witnessing these things. He hasn't been to all of the different congregations throughout Judea and throughout the lands, but as he's going, he finds some of the children there that he's seeing and meeting with to be walking in the truth. And this is very specific because it is just as we were commanded by the Father. There's a command to walk in the truth. It's something that God gives us as a command, a directive. It's not an option. And so we see this connection here. The Father commands for us to walk in something specific, in the truth. Maybe you got John chapter 14, 6 on your mind. Chapter 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And as John is finding his joy, it's in the connection of these things. That God has given a command and that he sees that command being obeyed. We're walking in the truth. And he rejoices. This is joy for John, and it should be joy for us. When we know that Jesus has been given as our Savior, and that God commands us to notice him, to be in awe of his glory and his power and his love and his sacrifice. And then when we are, supernaturally, our hearts have been broken, our eyes have been opened to the glory of Christ, and we're walking in the truth that Jesus is Lord. And so we can take a look at church members. We can take a look at those sinners who are coming to faith. Right? Anybody always been a Christian? Or if some of us come later? I have. And so when we see kids who are growing up in the faith and being faithfully taught, and they're walking in that as kids and growing in that faith later, we rejoice. And when we see people who even have denied Jesus and stood even for years saying there is no way Jesus is the only way to God. There is no way that Jesus is God's Son. There is no way that that alone could be our salvation. A guy hanging on a cross, and yet we realize that God opens the eyes of the dead and causes us to live, and new people come into the family and into the faith, and we rejoice. This is John. This is John seeing the command being obeyed and people walking in the truth, and he rejoices. The church is a group of people who hear God's command to live and love him by obeying him. Right? We hear this command and we love God by obeying him. This is all throughout Deuteronomy. As God gives the commandments, and we read this in Deuteronomy and Exodus, and we hear God's commandments, and this is what we're known for in the church, right? The commandments, the commands of God, the do's and the don'ts. And yet, throughout there, even the Old Testament, right, we hear Deuteronomy chapter 11. These are the words that are given to the Israel at the time. Deuteronomy 11, 13, and if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to, what? Command you to love. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He will give the rain for your land in its season and the early rain and the later rain. See, he promises in love and he ties love to obedience to the command. Again, in Deuteronomy 13, as God is giving the retelling of the law and Moses is redoing this for the people, he says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by just simply hearing them? No, by loving the Lord your God walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land. Right? Jesus very much relies on the promise of God and the work of God, tying the command to the truth and love. When Jesus himself, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And later on, John chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, Jesus very much is in line with this Old Testament view of God commanding truth, commanding a way of life, commanding a way of love, and just like the very raising of Lazarus. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man obeys, we are brought into a new miracle of not loving as the world loves, not loving purely for selfish reasons, but loving because we recognize that there is a greater view of love, that the way God sacrifices himself, literally the way Christ breaks himself and pours himself out to serve others, is the way of love. And so this is the nature of the church. This is an enduring command. The enduring command to love one another. John plays off of this very, very carefully. He says, right, and now I ask you, dear lady, he's recognizing the truth, and then he says, and now, playing on top of that, I ask you, dear lady, dear church, right, the bride of Christ, what's he saying there? I'm writing you not a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Right, John is very careful here to say that not me. This isn't me. I'm not doing this. I'm not the one who's making this stuff up. Not as though I were directing the church. I'm merely pointing you to Christ. John chapter 13. Right, Jesus has given the Last Supper. He's shown what's going to happen. And then he wraps a towel around himself and he kneels down and he washes the feet of the apostles near him. Not Judas. Remember, Judas has already taken off. He's washing the feet of the apostles near him and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the same word that he used, that John's using, right? He's talking about walking in the truth just as we were commanded. There's a pattern here. Just as I have loved you. He's wiping the water and the suds off of his hands after he's just washed the feet of these guys. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. You're to love the people that God is working in. Not to say we don't love the world, not to say we don't turn the other cheek, but this is what John's focusing on here as a mark of the church, that we love, we sacrificially love and serve one another. Focuses on this idea of love as an action, as service, as getting your hands soapy and wet to remove the dirt, to comfort others, to get into people's lives, and to serve people. What is this? This is love. He describes it, right? That we love one another, and doesn't just leave it there, and this is love. This is love, that what? That we walk according to his commandments. Now, John's tying this together again, this very Old Testament view of not just hearing the commandments, doing the commandments. Yes, God, I hear. Yes, God, I will obey. Very robotic. We can look very, very godly by doing these things. But the love aspect is where it comes in, right? Isn't this the main problem we have in our society, is understanding what God means by this? Because even in the church today, we get one right, but often not the other. We'll get the commandment right, but we won't do it lovingly, not to God or to our neighbor. I'll give my 10% to the church because that's what the Bible says. And then speak badly about the people that need the benevolence the deacons are administrating. And no love there. Or oftentimes what we'll do is we'll say, we just need to love. We need to love on people and love. And we're right, but how? What does that mean? See, if we lose the truth aspect of it, then we're forgetting that we're sinners. We can love people and tell them that, you just forget about that sin stuff. And we forget that we need a Savior who's broken for us. We can forget that we're only reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of our Savior. We can confuse how these things work together. But John very well points this together. He defines it. This is love, that we walk in walk according to his commandments. This is from Matt Chandler. I believe I quoted him last week, pastor of church in Texas. This is from a book he wrote, Creature of the Word, the Jesus-Centered Church. And kind of riffing on some things we hear in Psalm 119. If you ever read Psalm 119, it's huge. It's the ones that's got those little Hebrew letters in your Bibles. Because the beginning of each section starts to start with the next Hebrew letter. That's what those are there for, if you ever wondered. Chandler says, to obey the commands of Scripture can finally become a delight when we see that the reasons almost always center around God's love and provision for us in Christ. You start basically with the idea that Jesus says, and this is one of the things we'll never dispute, Jesus says, right? Love one another as you wish to be loved. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For you King James people. Right? We love that. We love when Jesus says that. Not so much when Jesus says things like if you have the Son, you have life, and if you do not have the Son, you do not have the life, and the wrath of God remains on you already. We tend to focus in on these things, but if we're only focusing in on the good stuff that we like to hear from Jesus, I call these embroidery verses. These are the ones we put up in pillows on our beds, and we embroider these and put them up in grandma's kitchen, you know, and we see these things. Not so much stuff from Jeremiah where the wrath of God is burning and coming down on God's people for disobedience. Those aren't embroidered and hung up well. But even if you just focus on the stuff, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You focus on things like the golden rule and you realize that inherent, that's a commandment. You have to do. Church, we are a church that can cause joy in one another by doing. And you've seen this. When we do the things that serve one another, when we respond to people with cards, letting them know we're lifting their names up to God in prayer for their hurts, for their cares. When we go out of our way, out of our comfort, to help someone who's hurting. When we recognize the church stays together because we love one another with a sacrificial kind of love. And we do these things. Maybe not so much immediately, but later on down the road, you're going to build joy in a church. By what? By just obeying? Or by loving? By both. By lovingly obeying what God says because we realize he's given the command for our benefit. This is the great joy, that God doesn't let us invent our own love. He commands what love is. And praise God that he does, because we would be lost if he didn't. The commands throughout the Old Testament telling people to leave crops at the edge of their fields. Don't harvest everything. Leave the stuff at the edge of the field so people who are hungry can come and harvest for themselves. Right? Give to the work of the temple and to then, by nature, as we're going forward, to the church, so that we can continue to help people in need. Right. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says that those who are stealing should stop and start working. Boy, that's mean. But why? So that. He puts a so that in there. So that they might have something to share with those in need. The entire gospel is one that takes people who are dead and brings them into life. People who are selfish into givers. People who are haters into lovers. This is the nature of God. And this should be evident in the church when we realize that obedience in the love of God and to the love of those around us erupts in joy, because we realize that there is a God who is at work. And he can transform even the most selfish of us into people who can sacrificially love, because one has been sacrificed for us in love. This is the commandment. This is the commandment, right? That we love one another. There's that link. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it, so that. There's the connector. There's the connecting thing. It's not just, yeah, God's spoken. There's a purpose. It's the therefore, right? Anybody remember the rule of therefore? Find out what it's there for. It's cheesy, but it's oftentimes right. Had a seminary professor who once said that the Christian faith is not just propositional, what's true, but prepositional. So that, because. Oftentimes, there are so many reasons for what God does, and if we're looking here and we're pulling out, God is commanding us something so that we will have a life demonstrating his sacrifice on earth, multiplied by every Christian that recognizes what Jesus has done for them, we then do out of love for God, for the church around us, and for outsiders coming to know God. God is multiplying his way of love on this earth. There's a walk to that, right? See how he's using this walk? Just as walking in the truth, but the command is that we walk according to his commandments. This is love. And we need to walk in it. This is a Hebrew term. Again, John is using this. John's only seminary was walking with Jesus for 3 years. Other than that, he was a fisherman, right? He was deadliest catch kind of a guy. He was rough. Probably not the roughest of the apostles. But, you know, these are guys that went fishing all day long. For their livelihood. You got to depend on God for that. It's a lot like farming. You got to depend on God for that. But his theological training comes in literally walking with Jesus, and then Jesus uses that term. It's an old Hebrew term. In fact, the old book for the rules and regulations of the Hebrew life was called the Halakha. It's the walk. The Christian faith is not just what we know, but doing one step at a time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow God here. I don't know what's coming, but I'm going to continue to follow him. And Jesus took his people into valleys. He took them to go see Lazarus when he was dead, and he finally broke the news to him. Actually, guys, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, we waited a few days. And I'm glad I didn't go when he was still alive. And Thomas, right? Thomas is the guy who's saying, well, fine, let's go. Let's go see him. Let's go die with him, whatever. Thomas gets a bad rap, but I kind of like him. because he points out the despair, and yet Jesus is on this march. One step at a time to the cross of redemption for people that don't get it, but he's walking in love and obedience to the Father so that he will build a church that walks in love and obedience to the Father. Our faith has legs. Our faith does stuff. And so this is where John goes here. And this is all an act of the Holy Spirit. A quote by Francis Chan is a study, Forgotten God. It's a book and a study about the Holy Spirit and recognizing that this is a supernatural act of the church. Guys, I don't expect anybody here to just wake up and, yep, I'm going to put this love program into work and I'm just going to love. It is a supernatural thing. I mentioned Lazarus before, and I am exactly focused on him because that is exactly what happens. We can't love like God until he commands us to do it, and we supernaturally obey by the power of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan says, the world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The world will notice your sacrificial love. They may not like it. They may have a problem with it, and we feel that sometimes. But that doesn't quell John's joy to see people walking in the truth. And it will only build the joy that we have in the church to be walking in the truth. See, it is this kind of Holy Spirit-driven obedience to God's commands in love that leads to life. I follow Christ because my eyes have been opened supernaturally to see Jesus, and I walk with him, not because it makes sense to go die, but because it's right, and Jesus shows me the way. Christ's love leads to life. What are we talking about here? This is this third section, and I think this is important. Tammy was watching me build this thing in my office, and I had to confess to her, I didn't see this at first. If you're wondering why I'm using the ESV, it's because in your NIV Bibles, if you look there, it just begins a whole new section. There have been deceivers that have come. Okay, we're going to talk about these deceivers. In the ESV, it does what the Greek original does. It puts in there a clause that has a so what to it. For. Because. Yeah, that's great that God speaks. That's great that God said stuff. Why does he do it? For, because many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. We see that word for and we think there's a reason why God says what he says. There's a reason why God commands what he commands. Highlight it. Write in your Bibles. One of the reasons why I like to do this every once in a while is to show you, if you're marking up your Bible and directing yourself to recognize what God is pointing us directly to, it's not a sin. Unless, you know, your grandma gave you a really expensive Bible for your graduation or something and you've never touched it or opened it, well, maybe you should open it. But I don't want to write in that grandma gave me. Oh, okay, get a cheaper one. I'll give you a cheaper one that you can write and highlight in. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes we need to open our eyes to this. For there is a contrary gospel in this world. This is, we don't have to sacrifice. We can be presentable to God. God can love us of our own accord in our own deeds. And that's saying that Jesus doesn't need to come. Saying Jesus doesn't need to walk and be holy for us. We don't need a sacrifice that's perfect because we're good enough. The because there is the factor. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world. And what is the deception here? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, if you're here today and you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you might be hearing this as very hard. And I get that. I really do. I am one of those that John would rejoice over because I didn't always confess this either. It has come through a miracle of the Holy Spirit opening my eyes and my heart to see it. I was one who professed an alternative gospel. The good news of just being yourself, being good, being self-fulfilled. Whatever it was confessing that Jesus didn't have to come. Jesus didn't have to show us what love was. And then when Thomas says, "Oh, when are you going to show us the Father?" Jesus says, "Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've sacrificed, I've taught, I've healed, I've loved. And I'm going to do it one more time as the guys with torches come and carry me away." You know, that's what Thomas had to see. But it relates, John's including this to relate very directly back to the importance of the church. As Paul writes to Timothy, right, the church being the pillar of the truth. The truth that Jesus is Lord. The truth that Jesus is the way we're made right with God. Those are hard words, right? Deceiver and antichrist, but they play very directly on the fact that there's a truth. And if we're preaching that we can have grace with God without the truth of Christ, we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving other people. If we are antichrist, and that means not just Jesus was a nice guy, but Christ, as in he is the anointed one who is the one broken and poured out for the propitiation of our sins. That's a big Bible word. It means acceptable sacrifice. He is the one. If we're deceiving people that that truth isn't important, and we're deceiving people that Christ is actually not necessary, we're missing the truth, and we're missing love. Because we need to walk in this truth. Walking in the truth of Christ is what makes love, real sacrificial love, possible. Right, we're to walk in the truth, but if we're walking with Christ, what did those disciples do who were pulled in off the seashore, who were pulled out of the taxing booth, who were pulled out of the secret meetings planning to assassinate people? Right, Simon the Zealot, that's what the Zealots were. He was one of the apostles. They believed in military, sneaky revolution by assassination. And yet one of these guys was Jesus' apostles, sat with Jesus at this table and went away changed. Not because these things are magic, but because Jesus taught him that real revolution is loving sacrificially. And if we're walking in the truth of Jesus, then what's going to happen is we're going to make that love connection. We're going to love one another because we realize how much we've been loved, how much we've been forgiven, how much had to rest on the shoulders of a Christ for us to be forgiven. And we recognize that we're all here under that. And so we serve people sacrificially. When we walk in the Spirit of truth, that following Jesus is the only way to live with God, we are a living, breathing example that God rescues sinners from his wrath, overcomes death, and restores love to this world. Church, rejoice. You have been given not just a burden of commandments, but a great gift to display the love of God for you to others and do it the way Jesus did it. To love miraculously and to be that bride of Christ that brings glory to our Savior. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the grace that we desperately need. You have given us your Son. And you've shown us what love is, that answers the false gospel, that answers a gospel of nice, that answers a gospel of good enough, that answers a gospel of self-fulfillment, to Lord sacrificing, to taking up our cross, to loving the Lord Jesus Christ who was broken and poured out to redeem us. Lord, might we, the church, supernaturally, by the power of your Spirit, recognize the great gift that we have from you and that we are to Christ. As you build us up in this Holy Spirit to do the good works you have prepared for us since before the foundation of the world, to sacrifice lovingly for people, to show the world that God exists in a dramatic, miraculous way, that the only way for us to continue as a church is that we must have miracles overcoming our sinfulness, our desire for self-love at the expense of others. Lord, in so many things, I pray that you would be merciful and allow us to see the great gift and power you've given to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.